Good morning, everybody. Very nice to be back. This is one of those occasions, there's only been a couple more of them, when as I was contemplating what to say, I felt the Lord just giving me a release just to speak from my heart. I don't have a single word written down on paper in preparation. And, you know, charismatic Christians think that's exciting. But actually, if you're the speaker, it's really scary. But just to encourage you, the last time I did this was in Sweden. And my friend, who was the pastor, we were sitting on two high seats at the front. And periodically, I'd get up and move and wave around. He'd get up and move and wave around. And then at one point, I realized he wasn't moving anymore. And I was just speaking without any notes at all. I was just going through some scriptures about the Holy Spirit, about his interaction with us from the very beginning in creation. And as Matthias was translating, he was getting more and more drunk in the Spirit, till eventually he was like melted over the table in front of us like this, and his face pressed against it. Everybody was laughing. Well, I can't promise that today. I'm in a strange situation. I wasn't in a good place to prepare anything because we were preparing to leave home on Thursday morning. And on Wednesday morning, we got the news that our good friend and mentor, John Paul Jackson, had passed away. And that was, that's a huge loss. And quite frankly, we're still both a little bit numb. We don't have many words to say about it yet. Just, he was 5,000 miles away in Texas, and we didn't see him very often, but he was always there. And now Texas is still 5,000 miles away. He's not there, and he never will be anymore. And that idea takes a bit of getting used to. Anyway, I felt the Lord gave me a scripture for you, a whole chapter of the Bible for you. And as we were sitting here this morning, I was praying. And he's really reinforced, I'm confident that's what he wants you to hear. And I'm going to preface it with reading John Paul's last newsletter in January. And when I get to the script, you'll understand why I'm doing this. So bear with me while I read the letter. Then I'll read a letter from the Bible. And at this time, I'll read a letter from a Chinese lady. So I'm a man of letters. So, this was a partner's newsletter, and John Paul said, "When I first began my ministry, I saw a vision that never left my spirit. For years, I felt it was a crucial part of what God has called me to do. And at different points in my life, I thought it was about to come to pass and waited eagerly in expectation. But the vision didn't come to fulfillment, and because it didn't, eventually I allowed it to die. In my heart, it was just too painful. Hope deferred truly makes the heart sick. I've mentioned this vision on several occasions, but let me briefly share it again in case you haven't heard it. I call it the vision for Shiloh. It was a vision for streams at Shiloh Ranch, it was called. In our early marriage, Diane and I ran a daycare center on Shiloh Road. In the town they lived. One evening, God took me into a vision and showed me a beautiful piece of property that looked like a farm. It had rolling hills, plenty of grass, and a barn. I instantly knew that young men and women were gathering on this property for several reasons. This place was unique in that it wasn't your typical school. It was a place where spiritual gifts just exploded. And people saw unique creativity at jaw-dropping levels. It was a place where every expression of art occurred. Music, plays, creative worship, painting, and training for all facets of television. The training that happened on this farm created a spiritual atmosphere unlike anything I've ever experienced. As I came out of this vision, I heard the Lord speak into my spirit, "Just as you are helping to raise young children on Shiloh Road, you will raise up young, prophetically gifted men and women at Shiloh." Last summer, we were discussing a possible move of offices and studios to Streams. We toured a piece of property with a large barn, but the property sold, so we continued to look for other potential sites to move the ministry. A short time later, I was diagnosed with cancer, and our plans shifted again. For some reason, only God knows, that barn and piece of land never left my heart. 6 months later, I was told the deal had fallen through and it was back on the market, so I toured the property again. On this tour, the estate agent said something unique. As we looked over the property, she suddenly remarked, "All of this property used to be called Shiloh Ranch, and it was originally designed to reach young people." I was stunned. "Really?" I said, outwardly calm. But inside, the Shiloh vision came rushing back into my heart. So the story goes on that John Paul was now about to attempt to buy this ranch. He needed to raise $1.5 million to buy the property and to establish the buildings on it they needed for the ministry. And then in the autumn, he was diagnosed with having some nodules inside both of his lungs that troubled the doctors, and he said it didn't trouble him. The Lord had just delivered him from a very severe and aggressive cancer on his leg, and he was back into good health. And then from the autumn, it rumbled on. He had difficulty with his breathing, and eventually it became painful to breathe. And then the last 3 weeks, it got quite severe, and just about 3 or 4 days, maybe the week before last, I just emailed and Facebook friends to begin to pray because his illness was severe. And there were thousands of people all over the world praying for John Paul. And his condition declined very rapidly and very badly. And he fell asleep and didn't wake up. On Wednesday morning, I woke up, and the Lord gave me this clear vision. I was barely awake, sitting on the side of my bed. And I saw John Paul with his hands in the air, worshipping. And he was portrayed as a young adult in the prime of health and fitness. And as I saw that vision, a voice said, "Going before the throne of peace." And irrespective of what was going on, felt a crowd. Then later that day, we learned death. Then on Thursday, we came down, went into our friend's house, Alan and Irene, who were with us at the weekend. We went into their house. Naturally, we're talking about John Paul, and as they talked about him, it's like I zoned out, and again, I saw this vision of John Paul. And he was in heaven. Laughing and laughing. You know, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and start laughing, everybody knows what we're talking about here. It was like that, but in a degree you can never imagine. And I had this sense that never in his adult life has he been carefree till then. So, you see, died with unfulfilled vision. He actually was convinced that God had told him he would live to a ripe old age. He kept himself very fit. He said, "I'm going to live a long time. I want to be healthy." So for many years, he would run 5 miles a day in the morning. The last 4 years since he passed the age of 60, he would speed walk 5 miles in the morning. Very disciplined man, looked after himself. And yet, this illness came upon him, not with his family. So now, I wanted to say that because most of you here are aware of John Paul. If you haven't seen him at CLAN, many of you participated in the courses that we teach that he wrote. And most of the times we come to Whiting because we've been doing a Stream course. We've done more courses here than anywhere else, any other single location in Britain. This has had more courses here in Whiting, numerically. So I just wanted to share with you those things, but there's a setting there in our lifetime, right up to last week, that I'm now going to read about in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith is confidence. Excuse me. I haven't done any grieving per se as yet, really. And I don't want to damage the talk by being a drip, but I can't help my emotion. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Key verse there. By faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about dressed in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be. There are times when you don't need to speak very much, because the scriptures speak eloquently dull. So the point here: first of all, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And yet, with faith, he becomes your reward, your rewarder. He can't keep away from God. There are preachers around the world and teachers around the world that I don't like. They have theologies that I don't like. I'm not going to name any names that would be dishonoring the brothers in the Lord. And some of them, I think they're in error, completely. And yet, because of their faith, when they pray for the sick are healed. And I think it's because God can't keep away from faith, even if they're not a defense in the theology. I would rather have a record of the healings that some of them have healed than the few that I feel, even though I don't quite like it, the other people that they can speak. God can't keep faith. This is, I mean, I don't know what it's called anywhere else. I call it the Hebrews Hall of Faith. And all of them died having not attained everything that God gave the vision for. You know, in the contemporary example, John Paul has died not having attained everything God gave his vision for. And there'll be critics who say, oh, John Paul must have been wrong about living to an old age. He must have been wrong about this and about that. Well, I can't be positive that, because he lived in faith. Looking ahead to attain from God. Determined as far as he was able to fulfill his destiny while he lived on earth. Now, why would God want me to say that to you? Why would he say? For the more mature of you, that's simply a rhetorical question. Because God is calling you to faith. He gathered you together here and to the new church in a place that didn't come from. And you've done many good things. But you see, some of the vision you had and some of the promises you hoped in haven't yet come to pass. And I think, despite the fact that you're exercising some faith and you're doing some very good things, I think some of you have suffered that heart sickness of hopelessness. And some of you have run out of steam a bit, as did when I first met you. This is not a criticism. This is to inspire you to renew hopelessness. Because the promises God gave you are still available. And whatever else is going on, you're not yet dead. Right? You're here, living, breathing, able to take up your weapons again. Go for it again. And I'm not a gung-ho type of preacher at all. I tend to be pretty grounded and real about things. Not hyping things up, dialing things down. But you need to know the promises God gave you still available. The hope you had when you started out, freshness, planting this church, is still alive. Nothing that God promised you in concrete, real terms that you could identify, and nothing that was implied in the promises of God by the excitement stirred in your heart, things you didn't even yet know about. Nothing of that's gone. There are adversities. I don't know where I was. I think it was in Alan's kitchen the other day. And I said something to Alan and Cynthia and Irene. I didn't go through university to get my education. I went through adversity. And you've been through some adversity. And every bit of it you've learned from, and God can turn around to bring good out of all things to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. I look back on some of the adversities in my life, and if I could wind the clock back beyond them to that happy place before they happened, I would not do so, because what I gained of God through adversity couldn't gain any other way. Those things are treasures. They build us inside as Christians. They strengthen our foundation so that in our weakness, his strength can be made perfect. So I'm not someone to stand on a rock, lead a charge with a rallying call. But soberly consider, where are you in relation to the hope you have that this church has started? Those of you gathered together to start with, full of excitement for the new thing God has called you to do, where are you with those treasures that are still? So I am calling you to have faith in God as these heroes of faith. Abraham had a son when he was, the writer to the Hebrews puts it, when he was almost dead. Sarah is commended for her faith because she held on to the promise. Sarah wasn't a flawless person. When God gave the promise to Abraham that he'd have a son from Sarah, she laughed. She was in another place and she laughed. And he said, "Sarah, why are you laughing?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." And God said to her, "Yes, you did. You laughed." And yet, she's commended for her faith, because despite her doubt, she bore a child, the child of promise. Abraham was promised that your children will be more numerous than the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, and it will come through your son Isaac, your one and only son. And then the Lord says, take him up the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And by faith, Abraham went, not knowing the answers, not knowing how on earth will God get us past this one to fulfill his promise. But by faith, knew that somehow God would fulfill his promise. He was called to sacrifice his one and only son. That was a picture of what was to come when God would send his one and only son to be crucified, die on the cross, so that we could be saved. Even in that story, when Isaac asks his father, Isaac carried the wood for the fire up the mountain, and asks his father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And his father said, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. Then a lamb appeared, conveniently anchored by some brambles. And, you know, that was foretelling. The Lord himself will provide the lamb, the Savior of the world. So all these things were exercises of faith. Having hope, something not yet seen. Faith is being certain things not seen. You haven't seen the fulfillment of vision. Hardly scratched the surface, actually. It's like your church life here, for how many years is it now? Getting on to 20, maybe. It's like the waves lapping on the seashore. They run in a little bit and it gets wet. A few more people come into the church, we're all happy. And the wave goes out, back to the wave comes in and some new ministry starts. The wave goes out and you think, what was all that about? And the waves have been coming and going. You are poised for the tide to come in. For the tide to turn and for some of those promises to be fulfilled. How am I doing for time, Alan? Round it off. Let me read you a letter from the Chinese lady and make one final point for you. We recently went to Penang, where Cynthia, many years ago, started a Y1 base. Went out with a team of four to do that. And eventually the three of the team members went home, left her in charge. And she established it, she trained people, she trained leaders, and handed it over to them after 4.5 years. That was the vision. Plant the base of a Bible school, hand it to indigenous leaders, because it's a Muslim country. So we went back for a visit, to cut a long story short. And she was asking some of the people she knew then, that we met, about other people who'd been in her history there. And the chap she handed over to was a Chinese brother called Sang Hock. And after Cynthia left, he did 14 discipleship training courses, one after another. Awesome. Awesome man. And then, because there was no one willing to go into Eastern Malaysia, which is a horribly dangerous place, he and his wife and family went there. And someone said, oh, they've just moved back, you can see them. So we went to see them, we went and had breakfast with them, and they shared these testimonies of how every time they had a child, people would say, these were the mission people, you know, you've got no money, just relying on support, children are expensive to bring up. Then they'd had another one, how are you going to manage? They actually ended up having 5 children. And God provided everything they need. And 4 of those children got scholarships to some of the finest universities on earth and qualified and did well. And listening to these testimonies was the 5th child, a 17-year-old, sweet girl, just kneeling on the floor beside us with this big smile on her face. And I just kept looking at her. And I sensed in my spirit, she loved the stories. She rejoiced for her brothers and sisters. But somewhere really deep down, was a question. God, is there enough left for me? Is there enough left for me? And I just looked at her at one point and I said, and it's your turn next. And she burst into tears. And I said, Carol, I want to tell you a story. And White Inch, I want to tell you a story. In the reign of Alexander the Great, some of you may have heard this story. He told his officers, bring me 3 peasants of the kingdom and have them ask me for anything they want. Now, if you said a wrong word in front of a king in those days, your head would be off. So the first one came in and made his presence known, bowed before the king, and humbly asked, if you would grant me 1 piece of silver, I would be so grateful. He said, give him what he asked. So the next one comes along, somewhat emboldened perhaps by his neighbor, and asked the king, if you would grant me 2 pieces of silver, that would be enough. So he said, give him what he asked. And the third man came along. He said, what would you like me to give you? He said, I would like an education for my son, a dowry for my daughter, and a farm for myself. He said, give him everything he has. He's the first one to treat me like a king. The parable for us is that we need to recognize that God, who sent his one and only son into the world to be crucified and die for us, is not lacking in any resources we need. And we can ask him for the 1 or 2 pieces of silver. And the whole of Scotland, for I don't know how long, in generations, has been under a poverty spirit. And I know some of you are not under that. But even sometimes as a church, we can think, if only God would give us this little bit, we could do that little bit. It's time to address him. And I'm not one for being gung-ho about any of this. I hate some of the ministries that go around the world preaching prosperity. We must approach it soberly. But we can ask God for what we need to serve him in the way he's called us. So I would exhort you in your meetings, when you get together to pray for the church, when you get together as leaders, to begin to address him as a king. He can give you all you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of those heroes of the faith. Thank you, Lord, as it goes on to say, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And in our own terms, we know that they are looking upon us and cheering us on as those who represent the Lord Jesus Christ in our generation. And they're saying, go for it. Ask him for what you need. James said, if you ask not, you have not. Or you have not because you ask not, rather. Ask him for what you need to get the job done. Ask him for the people you need, the premises you need, the money you need. Ask him for everything you need. He knows you're not asking amiss. He knows you're not asking for things to spend on your own foolish pleasures. So ask him for what you need to get the job done. And for those of you who've been the core starters of this church, you may need to turn to the Lord and say, I'm sorry that I've been discouraged. I'm sorry that I've been distracted from the glory of your promises. And he will forgive you, and he will refresh you, and he'll set you on your feet and say, well done. Now let's have another go. Lord Jesus, bring it about. Strengthen them, Lord. Even make your strength perfect in their weakness. In Jesus' name. Amen.